Good morning. As the kids make their way to the back, if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be finishing Luke 9. I feel like we've been in Luke 9 for months. But today we will finish it. Over the last 14 years, one of the questions that I have gotten asked probably the most is, where is church on the way heading to? Right? People, you know, what's the name of the church? And you say, church on the way. Yeah. To where? Right? So they all think it's funny. It stopped being funny like 12 years ago for me. But people, you know, they it's an odd name. It's not a normal name, I guess, at least for around here. So they ask that question. And literally, we tried when naming the church to think about the New Testament, to think about the early church and what God was doing. And originally, for those of you who don't know, before we were Christians, we were followers of the way, right? So that's what we were identified as in the book of Acts. These were those people that were followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. And so this morning, it's kind of funny that we are going to be looking at a teaching that is literally on the way, right? I talked about last week, this marks a transition in the Gospel of Luke, and we're moving into a time period in which we are heading toward Jerusalem. It's called the travel narrative in the Gospel of Luke. So he's finished his Galilean ministry, and that chapter has kind of closed in about the halfway mark of chapter 9. And now we are moving toward Jerusalem. As Luke says, his face is set toward Jerusalem. He is on the march to go and finish the job that God sent him to do, right? So they're traveling on the way, right? So this teaching is today both literal, because they are on the way to Jerusalem, but it's also metaphorical. It's also talking about what it means to be a disciple on the way. And as we live our lives on the way, what does that look like? What should it look like? And so Jesus is kind of helping us to understand what discipleship looks like. And Luke collects a couple of sayings and puts them all together for us in this passage. So we can look at three different aspects of what a follower of the way would look like. And so in this section of scripture, we're going to read it in just a minute, but I want to kind of give you, those of you who like to take notes, this kind of breaks out into three sections, right? The first one is 57 through 58 in chapter 9, and it's a warning about the alienation from the world that we're going to experience. And then the next section is 59 through 60, and it's a warning that the proclamation of the gospel has to come first. And lastly, in 61 through 62, there's a warning that commitment is first, and it must be consistent in a follower of the way's life. So we're going to put the verses up here, and we're going to read it together as a church, as we've been doing throughout the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll read with me, 3, 2, 1. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds have their air of nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have these three passages, and some are a bit controversial. One especially is really controversial for some people, as they hear Jesus making these pretty harsh, clear-cut claims about what it means to follow him. And some of them are so harsh that people say, I don't even know if Jesus could have really said this. This is some harsh stuff that he's saying here. But I want to walk through it this morning and kind of look at each of these and give you a little bit of background so you can understand what's going on from the Jewish mindset in this passage. And then maybe we can connect that with where we're at this morning, or at least I hope, and that is my goal this morning, to connect that. So first of all, in verse 57 here, as they were going along the road, someone said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now this is just a little side note, but it's interesting. Two of the people choose God. One of the people, God chooses them, right? Two of the people are coming to Jesus and say, "Hey, I will follow you." And one of them is saying, Jesus is saying, "Follow me." He's choosing him. So there's some interesting diversity going on in this text. There's always this tension of God choosing us and us choosing God, right? That it's just, you can't get rid of that tension in the Bible. He says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Jesus's absolute demands of discipleship, they're accompanied by an unconditional sacrifice, right? Now we know in hindsight, he's talking to these Jewish men, we know what he's about to go and do. But he's trying to help them to see that they have a home, the birds of the air have a nest, right? They all have this place, but the Son of Man himself has no place to call home. And if you think about it, Jesus has really been homeless from the beginning. Right? He even from his birth, there's no room for him. He's got to go out to a stable, right? So from the very beginning, he really has literally no place that he calls home. And so Jesus is saying that for those of you who are going to follow after me, you're going to have to set aside earthly things as secondary, okay? Now don't mishear me. I'm not saying you can't have them at all, and Jesus isn't either. But they have to be secondary to following him. And so following him means giving up, focusing on this world. I talked about that a little bit last week at the end of the sermon, about how we get so wrapped up in the American dream and having all of these things, and we've got to, you know, have a better house than our parents have. We have to have a better degree in education and a better job than they had, and we have to constantly keep moving ahead, right? It's the typical American dream. And we get so focused on that we forget the gospel. We forget the people that are dying and going to hell around us. Because we're so focused on, I've got to make more money so I can get a bigger house, so that I can send my kids to a better school, so that they can get a better house. And this cycle just keeps repeating over and over and over again. And we're so caught up in that. And we got to be careful not to get so caught up in that that again, we forget the priority. We forget the gospel itself. And the main emphasis here is less on the loss of creaturely comfort, right? A place to sleep. And it's more about rejection, right? We're coming off of the passage that Luke has connected to this last week of them going into Samaria and trying to get a place for Jesus to stay, but he was rejected, right? He didn't have a place. And so Jesus is trying to draw our eyes and help us to see that walking with him is going to mean that we're going to get rejected, right? So he goes on then in verse 60, "To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Now there's kind of a play on words happening here in verse 60 with Jesus. And basically what he's saying with the word dead, he's making kind of a play on that word dead. And it literally is saying this: let the spiritually dead bury their own physically dead. Right? Those who don't know Jesus, those who don't know the Savior, those who don't know God, they're spiritually dead. Let them take care of the physical dead. Now, some people think about this passage, and again, this is one of those ones that I think people kind of question. They're like, this is really harsh. Like, Jesus, the guy's father has died. But as most commentaries like to point out, or commentators like to point out, is, if the man's father had been dead, would he be hanging around with Jesus? No, he would have been taking care of his father, right? He would have been taking care of the burial. Because you have to understand, in the Jewish world, taking care and burying your parents was huge. This was something that you had to do. You had to do it properly. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see fathers talking to their sons saying, this is where I want you to bury me. This is, don't leave my bones in Egypt, right? Take them back to the promised land. Bury them there. And there's all this commitment and intensity around taking care of, because this is the final act of honoring your mother and father, right? And we're to honor our mother and father, the Bible teaches us. And so for them, this was a holy act of burying and taking care of their family. To the Hebrew, the duty of burial took precedence over the study of the law. It took precedence over temple service. You could be excused from temple service if you had to bury your family, a father or mother. This burying your father or mother took precedence over killing the Passover sacrifice, right? There's all these things in Jewish literature. The observance of circumcision could be put off if you're taking care of burying your mother and father. There were all these exceptions of everyday normal Hebrew life that they said, look, we understand burying your mother and father is so important that all of this stuff can be set aside temporarily while you take care of that. All of these things, like studying the law, going to temple, doing all of these things that are hugely important, we can set all that stuff aside temporarily to allow you to go and honor your mother and father. And so we have this man who most likely his father wasn't dead yet, right? And so he's coming to Jesus and he's like, Jesus is saying, follow me. And he's like, I'll follow you, Jesus, but there's this thing I got to take care of, right? As soon as my dad dies, as soon as I bury my mother and my father, then I'll come and I'll follow you, right? It's not, if it is, the harshness of he's dead right then, which again, I just don't think the context justifies that, because he wouldn't be there if he was really dead. But even if he was, Jesus is trying to show them that the kingdom of God is here. That there is this new thing happening in the world. And some of the customs and some of the things that you are used to observing now have to come second to being a part of the kingdom of God. This verse also helps us to understand other verses like Luke 14:26. When you place this verse alongside that verse where it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't literally saying you've got to hate all those people. He's saying priority-wise, I have to come first. If you're still hanging on to this, I've got to take care of my mom or I got to take care of my dad, then you're missing the number one priority, right? Jesus called us to love God and to love our neighbors, right? So he doesn't want us not loving our parents and not taking care of our parents. But he wants us to understand that as a disciple, as a follower of the way, priority number one is following him. And sometimes that means we have to make sacrifices when it comes to our families, when it comes to our friends, right? Because we're following him. And that is our number one priority. And again, in doing that, it doesn't mean we ignore our family. It doesn't mean we ignore our friends. And listen, for some of you who don't like your family, this is not good justification for you to walk out of here and say, you know what? Dale told me this is what the Bible says. I'm just trying to be holy, right? I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Right, I don't really like them anyway, so I'm just going to be like, yeah, I'm doing something at church all the time, right? That's not what is being said here. What's being said here is the priority, your priorities in your life as a follower of the way, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, has got to be following him first. And the amazing thing about following him is he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and what? All these other things will be added unto you. All those things you need to do to be a loving son, to be a loving father or a loving wife. You seek after him, and all those things will be added unto you. When we get our priorities straight, all of those other things fall into place. Now, what that may mean is somebody else takes care of your mother or your father. Right? You're following after Jesus. You're doing what Jesus has called you to do. And if he calls you to do that and you're in Africa, then you're going to have to trust that God is going to provide someone to care for your mother and father in your place. But following Jesus, putting him as the number one, as the priority, is what he's trying to say in this passage. He goes on then in verse 61 and 62 to a third example. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this third request here is very similar to a passage of Elisha in 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. And there Elijah grants that. He allows him to go back, but Jesus doesn't. Why? What's different about then than now? Well, I think the difference here is that God's kingdom has come, and the summons to follow Jesus now takes precedence over everything else. Back then, they were still looking forward to the kingdom. They were still waiting for the kingdom to come. They were still waiting for the Messiah to come. But now, the Messiah has come. He's here. The time to follow is now. God's kingdom has come, and the summons to follow him takes precedence over everything else. Jesus points out that the kingdom has no room for those who look back when they are called to go forward. See, the invitation to follow Jesus, the invitation to live this life that God is calling us to live, is a life heading in a new direction. It's a life moving forward. And if we're constantly looking back, it's hard to keep moving forward. And so Jesus is calling our attention here to this idea that when we're living a life looking backwards, that we can't move forward. It refers here to Jesus gazing back on things abandoned in order to follow Jesus. Think about Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. In this instance, it's a reference to family relationships, but the saying has broader implications, like in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So in each of these texts, in each of these things, God is calling us to examine our priorities. Where do our priorities lay? Does it lay in material goods and where we're going to lay our head and all the stuff we're going to have? Does it lay in our customs, whatever customs you grew up in your culture, like burying the dead did to the Hebrews? Or does it lay in your family? Now, remember, each of those things are good things in and of themselves. I mean, obviously you could grow up in a really bad culture where you sacrifice children. Like maybe that would be an exception to that. But generally speaking, these are all good things that these people are asking to do. They're not evil things. They're not, hey, God, can I go murder somebody real quick and then follow you, right? They're good things. And so the issue here is an issue of priority. And when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being a disciple and a follower of the way, The question is, how do you prioritize your life? What comes first? And I think that's what Luke is inviting us to ask ourselves in this passage this morning. Because even good things, such as honoring your parents, if taken to be the number one thing, can usurp the place of God in our lives. Right? This is, we talk about and read about idolatry in the Old Testament. And most of us, when we hear that word idolatry, we think about some statue that people go and they, or maybe we think about a golden calf. Maybe some of you have seen that movie, you know, around Easter time, and you see the whole thing. Like that's what we think about. We think about this object that people are going and they're worshiping this object. But the reality is, anything that goes into the place of God functionally becomes number one priority in our life, that becomes an idol. And so what we often do is we often make good things idols, not bad things, but good things. In this passage, we have a couple of examples of how you can put your family above God. And in so doing, miss the gospel altogether. Miss the call of discipleship altogether. Now, is family a good thing? Yes, absolutely. Do I want you to spend time investing in your family? Yes, absolutely, I do. But God has to be first. He has to be the number one priority in your life. If not, then subtly over time, the family starts to become number one in our lives. And when that happens, without even realizing it or being conscious of it, God just starts to slip farther and farther and farther down our priority list. And now all of a sudden, the kids' baseball tournaments, they're more important than God. And so we're running around the country chasing after them on the weekends, totally ignoring God. And what are we doing? How are we training our children? What are we teaching our children is functionally the most important thing? God or baseball? Or really, at the root of it, whatever I want to do. That's more important than going and worshiping God. And so Luke is inviting us this morning. How do we set priorities in our life? He's challenging us to ask us, and maybe some of us have done this, maybe some of us have gotten to that place and we're like, we realize we need a Savior, we need a Messiah, and we need to put Him first. But over time, we started to look back. We started to forget, right? I think this is one of the reasons why God has graced us with the Old Testament and all these stories of the Israelites. Right? Because when I thought about this, and I thought about this saying of Jesus here about nobody is fit to put his hand to the plow and looks back, like that is classic nation of Israel. Right? Moses leads them out of Egypt. He leads them out of slavery. He's taking them to the promised land. God is providing for them miraculously day in and day out. Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, Krispy Kreme donuts every morning. This is like the best camping trip ever, right? And as soon as they run into any kind of hardship, what do? They look back. They look back. Moses, what's wrong with the graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to bury us in the desert? That's not just grumbling and we're upset with you. That's, we're looking back to, yeah, we worked real hard, and yeah, we were slaves, but we had a place to call home. We had our families. We had purpose because we had a job. Now we're just wandering around. Yeah, we don't work anymore, but yeah, we're free, but what? They're looking back. And every time they run into any obstacles, that's what they would do. They would go back. Why did you bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. And we have to be really careful. We really need to examine our hearts this morning and ask the question, have we been looking back? Have we been not making Jesus the priority in our life? And so for application this morning, I just want to look at what it means to make Jesus a priority. Because it's one thing for me to say it, and it's one thing for you to go, oh yes, I need to make Jesus a priority. Yes, Dale, that sounds good. But like when the rubber meets the road, what does that actually look like? Well, I want to give you a couple of things that I think we get from this text. One, making Jesus a priority will cause alienation with the world. Making Jesus a priority will cause alienation with the world. Now, if you don't engage the world, if you just read your Bible at home and pray, then you might be going, I don't know about this one, Dave. I don't know that this one's true. I don't face much alienation. True, but that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're not called to go home and sit and study our Torah or Bible in private, right? That the calling of Jesus is one lived out. We're to be salt and light to the cities, to the world, right? Not hidden up in our house, quietly praying and not talking about Jesus out publicly, right? But when you do, when you start to take God's word and go out of your home, you are going to run into opposition. You are going to be alienated. Now, I want to stress this important point because I see this happen so much, and it honestly drives me crazy. You are going to be alienated because of the message of Jesus Christ. But there is a difference between that and being alienated because you are a jerk. This doesn't give you license to go out and be jerks to people. Like, I'm afraid some people take this concept of, well, I mean, God is going to cause division, so hey, let me cause the division first. No. No, there's plenty of opportunity for alienation if you consistently live a gospel-centered life. Because what we see in the next one here, making Jesus a priority, means proclaiming the gospel comes first in our life. Proclaiming the gospel comes first in our life. Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Making Jesus a priority in our life means making the proclamation of the gospel a priority in our daily life. Now, over the years, this has turned into some weird idea that sharing the gospel is only for a select few. And what we have to do as Christians is bring our friends to church and let them hear the professional proclaim the gospel. But that is never the way the Bible intended it. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, all three of these people Luke has left intentionally vague and open-ended. These aren't the apostles, right? These aren't some special class of people. This is just what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of him. He leaves it open so that every one of us can see ourselves in each one of these three people. We are all called to prioritize Jesus, and by prioritizing Jesus, that means prioritizing the proclamation of the gospel. That the kingdom of God is here, and that they can be a part of it. This should be our first priority in our life of following Jesus. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Sharing the fact that as sinners, while still sinners, God chose to save us. And God continues to choose to save all those who follow him and put their faith in him. That's the good news of the gospel. That we can't do it. That we need a Savior. And that God provided that Savior that we so desperately needed. And so, it's incomprehensible to think that we would take that good news and stick it in our back pocket and hide it. And not share it. Not let the world know the good news. Now again, if you are following Jesus, making him a priority in your life, that means making sharing the gospel a priority of your life. See point one. You're going to run into alienation. You're going to run into people who say, "You really believe that? Just how dumb are you?" Right? It's the 21st century. We don't believe in all that stuff anymore. We got science and all these other things. So you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be alienated to a certain degree from people when you consistently share the good news of Jesus Christ. Third, I think another thing we can see from this passage is that making Jesus a priority means being consistent. Making Jesus a priority means being consistent. And I get that from the verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus is calling us to a certain level of consistency. Put your hands to the plow and move forward. If you're constantly looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Right? There's a consistency that should mark our life. And in the last two sermons, we looked at what it's like to be a proud Christian. And one of the things that we saw was an inconsistency, right? An inconsistency in the way in which the disciples acted and behaved. And as a believer, as a person who has made Jesus a priority in their life, there should be a consistency about our life. So what does that look like practically? What does it look like practically to walk with Jesus consistently? Let me close by asking you a couple of questions. Do you make Jesus a priority with your time? When Sunday rolls around, or when small group rolls around, or when DNA rolls around, are you excited? Are you looking forward to spending time with God and his people? Or are you coming because you just don't have a better offer? There's not something else more exciting that I could be doing this Sunday morning. So, hey, here I am, here to worship. Sometimes I think we sacrifice perseverance for performance. Perseverance is all about consistency. Performance is about putting on a big show. And I may can do that one Sunday, and then I need two Sundays off. And then I can put on another big show, and then I need a couple Sundays off. And then I put on another show. Maybe we do the same thing with small group. We come up and we talk a lot. We really engage. We're a part of it. But then you know what? Ooh, that was a lot. So I'm going to take a couple of weeks off. Because I got a lot of other things going on. I got these things in my life and I just need to get them done. Are you consistent with your time? One of the ways that we show that consistency is by being dependable, being reliable. Would people say you're a reliable Christian? Can they count on you? If you say you're going to serve, if you say you're going to show up, do you follow through? Or if you get tickets to a game or a concert, do you say, well, you know, got a better offer? So we prioritize Jesus with our time by being consistent with our time. And it's one of the ways in which we evidence. Now, don't mishear me. This isn't working your way to heaven. This isn't, oh, I show up every time, so I'm good, and the people who don't show up every time, they're bad. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, like James says, faith without works is dead. The evidence of faith is works. The evidence of putting Jesus first and prioritizing him with our time is being reliable, being consistent, showing up. Second, do you make Jesus a priority with your finances? Do you give consistently or only when you have some extra? Like, oh, I did really good this week. I'm going to tip God. Hey, thanks. Now, again, don't mishear me. Tithing doesn't get you to heaven. And I would go so far to even say you're not required to tithe to get to heaven. But what the New Testament does teach is just like with our time, how we respond to God's faithfulness to us with our finances shows how much we trust God with our finances. You say you're putting God first in our finances, you're trusting God with your finances. I would say the evidence of that is regular, consistent giving. Are you faithful and consistent in the way you treat your finances? The last one, do you make Jesus a priority in your entertainment choices? As you leave here this morning, you go out, you watch whatever it is you're going to watch, you listen to whatever it is you're going to listen to. Do you choose to prioritize Jesus in those entertainment choices that you make? So I think sometimes we convince ourselves that those things don't matter. Right? How we handle our money, that doesn't matter. I love God. That's what matters. The choices we make day in and day out about what kind of entertainment we watch and expose our families to, that doesn't really matter because we love God. As long as we love God, all that other stuff will work out. Again, I would argue that we're not choosing to make God a priority in our life when we allow entertainment choices and things to come into our minds that don't need to be in our minds. I'm often reminded of this verse, Ecclesiastes 7:5. When I love this verse, I found it when we were preaching through and it really resonated. But it says, it's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. And I thought about that because a lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, I've realized this about audiobooks, that when I'm driving, my mind is distracted. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you do an incredible amount of math in your head while you're driving. You're constantly judging and estimating distances and stopping time. It's amazing sometimes to think about what all you're thinking about or you should be thinking about when you're driving, right? And so that part of your mind just gets distracted. And so the things you're listening to they just go right in. And so a lot of times I'm driving and I'm listening to a book and it's just like, I get it. I don't really have to pay attention to it. It just goes in there. And I think about that with the radio and the songs that people listen to. All of that stuff is just going right in. It's getting absorbed. And this passage about the song of fools, that just It just pops into my head every time I think about that. Are you making Jesus a priority with the way you spend your time, with the way you spend your finances, and with the way you use your leisure time? Again, there's nothing wrong with leisure time. God wants us to rest. But even in our rest, are we making Jesus a priority? Let's pray. Father,